About McDonald's, yes or no? All right. Ford vehicles, yes or no? Okay. What about large dogs, yes or no? And then the last one, and the most controversial one, sushi, yes or no? Okay. All right. So those of you who liked those items, why is that? Well, it's probably because you've had a good experience with that thing in the past. You've had an enjoyable time with it. Maybe it's something that is just pleasant to you. Those of you who dislike those items, why is that? It's probably the same reason, but reversed. You've probably had a terrible experience with that thing in the past. So what's happening here? Your past experience is shaping your present mindset. The things you've experienced with those things in the past is shaping the way you're now thinking about them and the way that you view them. Hold on to that thought for a moment, because we're going to circle back to that at the very end of the message. But for now, we're going to change gears just a little bit. I know that many of us in this room have undoubtedly faced significant trials, sorrows, and setbacks in life that we never expected to face. I know this because the Bible makes it clear that we will face these things. This might look a little bit different for each of us. For some of us, these things might be a long time in the past, might be things that we have gotten over by now. Some of us in this room might be young enough that you have never experienced something that you would consider a deep trial. Others, though, might have wounds that are a little bit more fresh. Some people, even this morning, might sit here right now in the middle of incredible pain from a trial that you are facing, something that maybe no one else is aware of besides you and God. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you're going to face in life. I don't know what you're going through right now in this moment, in this week. But I do know this. The Bible is clear that we will face suffering in this life. There's not a single person on earth that's exempt from that. What sets people apart, though, in their suffering is how they react to it. We see so many ways of reacting to hardships and trials. Some people, they run immediately to a substance, and they might turn to something like alcohol or drugs or a medication to make them feel better and alleviate their trial. Others just try to make everybody else around them miserable too, and they think, if I'm hurting, so is everybody else. I'm going to bring them into my pain with me. Some people run to things like entertainment. Some people run to things like relationships, like friendships. But as Christians, God has given us His Word to guide us and to teach us how to live, even in our grief, even when we're facing trials and hardship. And Psalm 77 today is a passage that addresses this beautifully. This is a psalm of Asaph, and we really don't know what was going on in his life. We don't know why he wrote this psalm. He doesn't say. We do know that it was used as a national lament psalm for a time, but we also don't know what was going on in Israel at that point in their history. Despite not knowing the circumstances that Asaph faced and that Israel faced at that point, the message of the psalm is clear. By remembering God's past acts, we can find hope in present crisis. I'll say that one more time. By remembering God's past acts, we can find hope in present crisis. So as you read through the psalm, just notice with me it's divided into two main sections, and that's going to make up our two main points for today. We're going to look at Asaph's lament and Asaph's recollection. But first, let's pray. Dear Father, I'd just like to pray now that you guide me as I speak. Guide me as I share your word, what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I'd just like to thank you for your message today. Thank you for this psalm, that you've not left us alone with whatever we're facing. And Lord, I'd just like to pray now that you help us be attentive, help for our hearts to be open, for our ears to be open to what you have for us to learn. And God, I pray that you speak powerfully through this psalm. Change hearts, change lives, and just encourage people in whatever they might be facing. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, we can identify with Asaph's lament. Look with me at verse 1. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So Asaph cried out to God here. He starts out by crying to God. He realized that he had nowhere else to turn, that nobody else could even begin to solve his problem. And nobody else would listen like God would. We see that confidence in his statement there. He gave ear unto me. He heard me. Believer, have you ever had those moments in life where you are facing something, a problem in your life, and you're crying out to God, but you feel like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling? Have you ever had those times where you feel like no one is there, like no one is listening? Even though we might feel like that at times, we can have confidence that our God does hear our prayers. The Bible says so much about that, but what's important to us right now is that just like Asaph, when we're facing a trial, a suffering, a pain, we must cry out to our Heavenly Father, knowing that He will hear us. Moving on to where we left off in verse 2, we see what he's crying about. He says, "My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." And so when you look at the Hebrew of this passage, the structure of the Hebrew, you can either see it being translated as "my soul ran in the night" or "as my hand was stretched out in the night." And either way, it's the same idea. His problem, his trial, was keeping him awake at night. And I just have to ask, have you been there in your life? Have you been to a point in your life where you are so troubled that you cannot fall asleep at night? This idea of Asaph stretching out his hand in the night refers to him spending of the night in prayer, voicing his complaint to God. He says, "My soul refused to be comforted." Aren't there times in our lives when our souls refuse comfort? Aren't there times where the easy answers stop working, where advice like go for a walk, have some fun, go talk to your friends, go take a nap, have a snack. Some of those things eventually will lack any value when you get to the same point that Asaph was at here. Look at the first phrase of verse 3 with me. He says, "I remembered God." Now, we would normally think when someone remembers God that that's the answer to their problem. Okay, Asaph's already coming around to the solution. He remembers God, problem solved. He's going to get his perspective right. Everything's going to be fine. But read what he says next. He says, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." So why is that? Why is it that when he remembered God, he is troubled? Why is it that when we are in the middle of a time of trouble and we remember our God, why is it that sometimes it troubles our heart, it frustrates us? I'm not sure how many of you have been to that exact spot, but I know I've been there. You've got that problem, it's in your face. It's right there, it's very real. And thinking about God just seems to make it worse. Like we talked about earlier, we know that God hears our prayers. And so this can be frustrating for us when we look at our problem and our trial and we see it's not changing. God, where are you? What are you doing? We might be tempted to pray like this. God, I know you're there, so why won't you help me the way that I need to be helped? Often while we're in the middle of a situation like that, we don't see the arrogance in that statement. We don't see how prideful that is, because by praying that way, we assume that we know what we need better than God does. And we all know today that that is absolutely false. God knows what we need and how much we can handle. He is our creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And God has a plan for each life. Sometimes, though, that plan is going to include sorrows and trials in order to bring him glory. But Asaph doesn't see that yet in this passage. And often when we're in the middle of a trial, we don't see that either. And so for now, when we remember God in our trial, we're troubled. Asaph here is troubled when he remembers God. But let's move on through the passage, picking up in verse 4. He says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night." So Asaph now is moved from crying to God in his lament to now blaming God. He's turning on God and he's saying, "You're holding my eyes open. I can't fall asleep at night because of you. This pain I'm going through is your fault." He's recalling better times in the past, times when he had what he thought he needed, times when he was happy. That's what his song in the night here is referring to. He's really looking at his past joy, and he's comparing it with his present sorrow. And he's not happy with what he sees. Back in the second half of verse 4, he continues wrestling with himself, and he starts soul searching. He says, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So now he turns from crying to God to blaming him. And now he puts God on trial. And he asks God a list of questions in a very accusatory way, not waiting for a response. And he's just searching his soul, thinking, what do I know about God? He's kind of reevaluating what he knows. In verse 7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Obviously, the answer to these questions is no. God does not change. God has not changed his mind about Asaph. God has not changed his mind about us and our trials. But if we're honest, we admit that it doesn't feel that way sometimes. Each of these questions might resonate a little bit with us. These questions are bold and they're accusatory. Asaph is wondering if God is going to keep his promises to him and to his people. I know if I had put my parents on trial this way growing up, if I had smarted off to my mom and dad and had presented them with a list of questions like this, I probably would have gotten in trouble. If I would have done that at work, I would have gotten fired or suspended if I had called out my boss that way. And so we would expect God to be angry. We would expect God to lash out, especially since he is a holy and just God, and he doesn't need complaints like that. But instead, we see God's patience at work. And I can't help but think of Psalm 103, such a beautiful picture of God's character. And that reminds us that our God is plentiful in mercy, that he is abounding in steadfast love. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as the perfect father, he looks at us with understanding and pity. And so we see here that God wants us to communicate honestly with him. When we're going through a time of trial, it's natural. We are going to face doubts. We are going to face times where maybe what we know to be true about God doesn't feel true. And during those times, it is so important, like we looked at in the beginning, to cry out to God. To present these questions to God and to say, God, I don't understand where you are or what you're doing or what your plan is. God, have you changed? This rapid-fire list of questions marks the end of Asaph's lament, and it begins his recollection. So first, we saw that we can identify in so many ways with Asaph's lament. But now we come to the second point. We should learn from Asaph's recollection. When he remembered God the first time, what was his response? He groaned. He was troubled and frustrated. But now as he remembers again, he stops viewing God as the source of his trouble, and he views God as holy, as the worker of wonders. Look with me at verse 10. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity. So he's not pretending his problem is gone. His circumstance hasn't changed at all. He is still facing his trial, his pain, whatever it was he is going through. He says, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He's choosing here now to change his perspective. Instead of dwelling on his problem and thinking about his current crisis that he's facing, he's choosing instead to dwell on the mighty works of his God. I can't help but think about when I was a child. When I was a child, I often spent the entire day outside playing, and when I came back in the evening, I was starving. I was ready to eat. And there were nights when mom wasn't done cooking supper. And I would come in, and I'd look at the table, and the table was empty. And at that point, I could either look at that empty table, and I could think about my empty stomach, and I could listen to my stomach growling, and I could think, I'm going to starve to death. There's nothing to eat here. Or I could look back at how my mom had taken care of me in the past. I could look back at every day where my mom had never failed to provide me with something to eat, with something to satisfy my hunger at the end of the day. I understood, even as a child, that good meals are worth waiting for. And it's the same with our God. He does not operate according to our timetable. There might be times when we're facing a trial and we might lose patience. We might think, God, what are you doing? Where are you at? It's about time you show up and you start doing what I want you to do. But instead, we must choose to trust that our God has a plan. Notice with me Asaph's choice of words in verse 10 and on. He says, I will remember. He's choosing to recall God's mighty works. He says, I will meditate. He's choosing to dwell on, to think about God's mighty works. And he says, I will talk. He's choosing to share with others God's mighty works. This should be our recognition, our resolution when we're in the middle of a time of sorrow. To recall, to dwell, and to share with others. And so I just need to ask, are you doing those things? Especially the last one. Are you sharing with others what God has done in your life? It is easy to get around other believers and to complain. It is easy to live your life in a spirit of bitterness, in a spirit of just unthankfulness, ingratitude for what God is doing. Are you choosing to share with others, to be intentional about that, what God has done in your life? Moving on in verses 13 and 14, he says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, or your way is holy. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. What a night and day difference this is. The beginning of the psalm, he was complaining, he was crying out to God, he was lamenting. And now, as we read, he's worshiping. He is praising his God. You can just hear the joy in his writing. He has chosen to take comfort in who his God is and what his God has done. And his praise gets even more specific. He doesn't just stay in the general of, God, you've delivered us, you've done these things for us. Verse 15, he gets specific. He says, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. So right here, Asaph is recalling some of the most mighty works of God that he knows of. Some of the most important events in Israel's history. He's recalling the Exodus. The time when God sent plagues upon the Egyptians, freed them from slavery, and led them out of Egypt. God led them, after releasing them, to a place on the seashore where they were hemmed in by mountains. When Pharaoh's army pursued them, they had nowhere to go. Mountains on two sides, a sea in front of them, and an army behind them. They had no escape until God split the sea and gave them dry ground to cross on. They weren't there by accident. God didn't place them there on the seashore with imminent danger behind them for no reason. He wanted them to realize that early on, He was their only hope. Apart from Him, they had no strength, and apart from Him, they had no chance of reaching the promised land. They had no chance of leaving Egypt. How amazing is it that even thunder, lightning, and the sea, those things which we are completely incapable of controlling, are still completely subjected to God's authority. When He decides to act on behalf of His people, even the sea and the lightning and the wind obey. This is the power of the God that Asaph was worshiping here, and he knew that. This is the power of the God that we serve, that you worship here in this church. This is the power of the God who is allowing you to pass through hardships, trials, and sorrows. This is the God that is with you in that. The final verse of this psalm seems to conclude the passage rather abruptly. You can almost hear him shifting from the mighty works of God that are so boisterous and powerful to verse 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This mighty God who is powerful enough to control even the wildest forces of creation and to destroy one of the mightiest armies on earth is also a tender-hearted, loving, and gentle shepherd who gave his people an orderly and shepherded crossing through the sea. So we can take comfort now in the fact that no matter what we're facing in life, we have a powerful and a mighty God. But we also have a gentle God who has promised to lead us through. Now in conclusion, as we are wrapping this message up, and as we're looking at this psalm, and we're seeing Asaph's shift in thinking, and how his thinking about God, about the mighty works of God in the Exodus, brought him joy, we might be tempted to discount Asaph's message. We might be tempted to think, okay, that's so easy for Asaph. Those were his great-great-great-grandparents that passed through the sea. That was a family miracle. That was a miracle for his country, for his people. That was just a few generations ago. We might be tempted to think, okay, when have I seen God destroy armies, part seas, send plagues upon an entire country for me? Can I trust my God? What were the Passover and the Exodus pictures of? What were those foreshadowing? Those are foreshadowing the redemption and the freedom from sin that Jesus was going to come and provide for all people in the future. Jesus' death, his resurrection from the dead, paid the price to free you and me from our slavery to sin. And that's a slavery that is so much more, infinitely stronger than slavery to the Egyptians. God has already performed the most mighty deed possible, freeing you and me from our sin, a slavery that we had no chance of escaping, a slavery that we didn't want to escape from. When we look back at that demonstration of God's power and we see just how much he had to do to revive our dead souls, our souls that were completely, as Ephesians says, dead in our trespasses and sins, and we see the power that was at work to raise us, to raise our spirits, to walk in newness of life, to regenerate us, to bring us to a position of right standing with the very God that we spurned. When we look at that power, it should give us hope. It should give us confidence as we move through life and we face these present trials that we go through. The same God who spoke the universe into existence, who parted the Red Sea, who healed the lame, the blind, the lepers, who raised Jesus from the dead, that same God who saved you from your sin. And if you have trusted in him, you have now trusted him with your eternity. That same God is the God that is with you right now in your trial, in your hardship. That is the same God that will be with you as you face these trials. So no matter how insurmountable one of our trials might seem to us in this moment, we can rest in the fact that our God knows, he sees, he cares. God hears our cries, and our God loves us. God will work in his perfect timing to bring about his glory and your good as a result of these trials. So in that survey I took at the beginning of the message, we determined that often our past experiences with things shape our present mindset about them. They determine the way we view them. The same should be true of our mindset during trials. Your God has performed so many mighty deeds for you. So many mighty deeds, just in salvation alone, not to mention the countless other blessings and mercies that he showers us with every day. How can we choose to live in disbelief that he's going to keep working in our lives? We must choose to recall what God has done in our lives, in the lives of other people in our churches that we see around us, and in the lives of those recorded in Scripture. So what is it tonight? No, what is it this morning? Excuse me. What is it this morning that you're not trusting him for? I'll let you think about that for a moment. What is it in life that has you worried, that has you anxious? Again, I don't know your situation, but God does. We've already trusted Him, if we're believers, with the greatest thing we could ever trust Him with, our eternity, our future. We've trusted Him to deliver us from hell and to give us a home in heaven. We've trusted Him to usher us through death. What more can we trust Him with besides that? If we can trust Him for such a great thing as our eternity, can't we trust Him now? Can't we trust Him to have a good plan for us? So I'd just like to challenge you tonight. Remember what God has done. And take joy in the fact of what He will do for you in your life. By remembering God's past actions, His mighty works, we can have hope in our present crisis. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful that You love us, that You chose to love us even when we were unlovable. And Lord, so many times our thinking is unbiblical. Our thinking reflects our lack of trust in You. God, help us to trust You more. We believe You for our salvation. We believe You in that way. But help for us to trust You in the here and now, in the times where life is hard. God, I pray that You work in hearts. Convict as You have convicted in my life and encourage the way You are encouraging in my life. Pray that You help us as we go out and we face what You have planned for us this week. I pray that we never lose sight of Your might, of Your holiness, of Your power, and Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.